Welcome to everybody online. Thank you for joining us. I just also want to just say to the people that are watching online that we apologize for the way that it is being filmed at the moment because the camera wouldn't work down here, so we've got you're probably very, very far away, and we might need to re-upload with a closer camera, but thank you for joining us, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will do more than what I can do. So I'm going to get into this morning's message. Oh yeah, for those that are in the room, I was saying, don't forget bacon and egg rolls straight after the thing. And if you didn't bring money or forgot or whatever, just say it's on City Hill and we'd love to bless you. So, and if you do, it's 10 Rand just to, I don't think it even covered costs. Being here in this room reminds me of when the Israelites, you know, they had this amazing temple and then their temple was destroyed. And then they went back to where they were supposed to be and they rebuilt the temple. But when they rebuilt the temple, it wasn't what it used to be. And when the people looked at what they had compared to what they had before, they were kind of despondent. And God was teaching them something, and I believe God wants us to get that God is teaching us that it's more than a building. It's not about that. It's about the Spirit of God living in us. And then we know through Jesus, you know, and now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We become the temple of God. And yes, we trust God for our own home. And we do believe that God is working on a lot in the background that we can't see. So our own venue is coming. But it's not about the building. It's about the people of God in the building. It's about the relationship, the fellowship. So I just wanted to encourage you that God is building His church. God is building this church. And you might look through certain eyes now, but I encourage you to look through eyes of faith. Because there are many people that's lives are going to be impacted in amazing ways. And God's given us amazing prophetic words about what He's going to do with us. And everyone, I said in the first service, every single one of you counts. God never places a brick to build a building that is irrelevant. Every single brick matters. And I've shared this before. A friend of mine has a puzzle on his wall. And I mean, like, it's a big puzzle. And he finished the puzzle and there were like 5 pieces missing. He was like, oh, can you imagine building like a 3,000 piece puzzle or whatever, and then you've got 5 pieces missing. And when someone looks at the puzzle, all they see is the missing pieces. And so he framed it and he put it on his wall, and then underneath he wrote, everybody counts. And I just think, you might think to yourself, well, I'm an irrelevant piece. But when you're not here, there's something missing that completes the picture. So don't underestimate what you bring to this space. So we are in a series at the moment talking about being real. And we've been looking at the Psalms and how the Psalms, if you read Psalms, they cover a massive range of emotions. And our emotions are a great thing. Our emotions are a blessing, yet our emotions should never be put in the driving seat of our lives. I mean, for a lot of people, their emotions drive them, and that's not good. Our emotions are there to guide us, but they should never lead us. Chris Vallotton said this, Paula told me this quote yesterday. Emotions are great servants, yet terrible masters. We do not want to be mastered by anything other than Christ. We do not want to be mastered by our emotions. And we see some emotions we see as more godly than others. You know, some emotions are good and some emotions are bad in our minds. We think anger is a bad thing. But I want to tell you now, anger is a God-given and godly emotion. Anger is not a bad thing. Yet when we put anger, like some people are like, amening that. Yes! Permission granted. But when we put anger in the driving seat of our lives, it goes from righteous anger to sinful anger, and that's where things fall apart. Because we shouldn't let anger be our master. It can serve us, but it's not there to be our master. Ephesians 4 verse 26. When you're angry, don't let that anger make you sin. But you will be angry. It doesn't say don't be angry. Don't let that anger make you sin. And don't stay angry all day. It's a principle. Think about love. Love is an awesome emotion. It's a wonderful God-given blessing. It's awesome. Yet meet a teenager in love. common sense out the window. Obviously, I was different. I was very, very wise growing up. No, not at all. You just make a whole bunch of blinded decisions. You're like, oh, let love be the driver of my life, unaware that love is blind. And then you whoops in the bushes. So we don't want to be led by our emotions. Our emotions are a blessing from God, yet they shouldn't be ignored. If you're going through stuff right now, don't ignore it. Your emotions are God-given. They're guiding you. They're good. We need to process our emotions in a very healthy way. We don't want to be emotionally numb. You've met those people. They just seem to be on everything. Just no up, no down. We don't want to be emotionally numb. At the same time, we don't want to be emotional pressure cookers. fun, and then boom, you know, explode. We don't want to be that. At the same time, our emotions shouldn't be given the keys. Like, just take me where you want me to go. No. When we process our emotions in a healthy, biblical, God-given way, they are an incredible guide. So today we're going to look at Psalm 126, and we're going to talk about joy and the secret to getting joy, because it's so simple. Yeah, I think in the way that we live our lives, we miss it. And we wonder why joy is something that seems so vague in our lives. Joy is more than an emotion. It is the fruit of the Spirit and something that all of us should want more of. We should be the happiest people in the world. Psalm 126, this is, and I'm going to read, if you've got your Bible here, you can read with me. It's going to be on the screen. Psalm 126 from the NLT, it says, a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. In other words, the people of God were going back to the place of God. They'd been in exile and captivity, and now they are returning to their home, kind of like us returning to the space. But it's so much more than the space. So it says this, and by the way, I've told you before that, you know, are we looking at some of the Psalms of David? This one doesn't say it was necessarily written by David, but we can all agree that David is the coolest. Okay, just me, all righty then. Maybe Enoch is the coolest. Okay, verse 1. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Restore our fortunes. It seems to change direction here. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Talking about joy, there was a famous theologian named Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was once criticized for being too humorous. You know, a lot of humor in his preaching and that kind of thing. And they were like, look, you mustn't be that guy. And his response was, he said, you have no idea how much I restrain myself. And I was thinking, talking about it when I'm preaching, you have no idea how much I restrain myself. I want to make this clear. Joy and laughter and God go together. You know, we for some reason, it's terrible to think. Think about this. There was an era where laughter was almost a frowned upon expression of irreverence. You know, you go to church and you're laughing. You're like, well, what are you so happy about? This is church. Wipe that smile off your face. You know, like you've got to be reverent and somber, so to speak. How many people have been put off church and Christianity by that perspective? It's like this, it's this joyless life. And I want to say this, no, we should be people that have the most joy that's ever been seen on planet Earth. If anything, we're the only group of people that can experience joy, essentially. And we'll talk about how that secret works. And I call it a secret not because it's not meant to be discovered, but because it's so simple that we miss it. God is clear about the fact that he wants joy to be a constant in our lives. And we've heard it many times. Joy is more than just happiness. And please get this, because I believe if you get this by the Spirit, it's going to do something in your lives. Joy is more than happiness. Some people's personalities just seem happier than others. You know, there's some people that are just that kind of bubbly personality. They smile more. They laugh more. Cindy, you are a joy. They smile more. They laugh more. They joke more. They are just naturally cheerful people. And I'm all for that. Amen. Except for before 9 o'clock in the morning. I thaw. When I wake up, I'm okay to be grumpy, you know, like, and then I'll get to the joy part later on. For Paula, after 7:30 p.m. at night, joy has left the building. It's grumpy time. But anyway, just joking. It's 6 o'clock. So what I was going to say is joy is more than a temperament. But at the same time, we can't fake it. You know, this series is about being real. It's about being real. So we're not going to come here and pretend. Otherwise, we plaster on a fake smile while our lives are falling apart. And when someone asks, oh, how are you doing? I hope that you're well. We say, oh, no, I'm too blessed to be stressed. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And then we try and smile, but meanwhile, everything's terrible. But we think, oh, we Christians, we have to be happy all the time. No. I'm not talking about being fake, right? Or we become the joy police, where we say, where we are completely disconnected from reality. When someone's like, how's it going? And you know that someone's going through a tough time. And then they'll go and they'll be like, oh, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. I know your dog got run over, but where is your joy? And you're thinking, meet joy and full, and I will show you what makes me happy because you're being disconnected right now. We want joy to be real to us, but we can't fake it. We're not going to fake it. Joy is more than that. But it shouldn't be something so vague and unattainable that hardly anybody expresses it or finds it. Surely joy should be something that marks a Christian. We should be set apart by joy. So joy isn't a temperament. It's not fake it till you make it. And it's not unattainable. So what led the psalmist to joy? What can we learn about joy from this particular psalm? Have you ever been in a situation or seen somebody else in a situation where everything seems to fall together, like everything is wonderful, and you think to yourself, that is a dream come true. Everything in their life is just wonderful. They're living the dream. Because this psalmist says this, it's like living a dream when we experience joy. It feels almost too good to be true. So what is the secret? Psalm 126, let's read it. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. It's like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And by the way, it says when it says we were filled with laughter, it isn't a pleasant chuckle. It's not like a little chortle. Another word, chortle is a random word. Chortle. You know, a happy snigger. You know, it says this in Psalm, in ESV. It says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. This is tears running down your cheeks, wide open mouth, laughter, expression, volume, celebration, shouting and singing with hands raised, joy. Not the joy of the Lord. I'm talking about proper joy, right? And the other nations, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, they cannot deny it. The Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. This is other people even notice. What has changed? What has changed in your life? There's something that the lights have been turned on. There is a joy there. What has happened? Right? And I want to say, I want to give us the key here. Verse 1, it says this. The words are brought back. And the word brought back in the NIV and the ESV, it says this. The word restored. We need to understand this, that joy cannot be found in anything outside of God, right? The only way to experience authentic joy is to be restored to where God wants you to be. Joy is on the other side of that. And like Paula said last week, if we have a distorted view of God, then we struggle to receive from him what he has to offer. So this good God, who wants to bless us, who has an abundant amount of love, wants to lavish us with love, but we see him as serious and angry and negative and disappointed, and he wants to moan at us, and he wants to punish us. Then what happens is we start avoiding the only place that joy can be found. Right? And God wants us to come to him. And then what happens is if we don't go to God, we run through life searching for satisfaction in things that make us happy, but there's no joy. And they do make you happy. They will make you happy. Joy is the natural result of God and restoration meeting together. And I think a lot of people are like, Tim, we know this, but there's something deeper here. There's something deeper here, and I trust that you will get it. It's where joy, with God and restoration meet together. It's the result of our lives being put back on track. And you might be sitting here thinking, Tim, you have no idea how much my life is falling apart. And I can say this, in the midst of that, as you connect with God and that relationship is restored, joy will be evident. It will be available in general and in specific areas. Joy is being with God and where he wants us to be. But this seems to contradict what comes next. So in verse 1, it says that they're restored to Jerusalem and it was a dream come true and they were filled with joy and everyone could see how amazing it was. They were restored to God in the place that God wanted them to be. But then in verse 4, it says this, restore our fortunes, Lord, as the streams renew the desert. In other words, their stuff wasn't restored yet, but their relationship was. We need to understand this, that joy is found in restoration, but we have to understand the pattern. This is very important. Restored relationship before restored reward. Why do I feel like I'm everyone? Is anyone here? Restored relationship before restored reward. For the Israelites, they were restored back to where God wanted them to be, and they were taken out of captivity from the Babylonians. They were no longer slaves to the Babylonians. They were where God wanted them to be. The new is in the old contained, the old is in the new explained. So for us, our joy is to be restored to where God wants us to be, which is right relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are free from the captivity of sin, right? So if your relationship with Jesus is right, joy becomes yours. And we'll go on to what that looks like. And, you know, our restoration to God is the catalyst of our joy. In other words, if God isn't first in a particular area, you know, if God wasn't first and now he is, then joy is mine. And then we go from there, God restores from that place, from that fixed relationship with God. And I realize sometimes on the podcast, if you can't see, if your relationship with God is restored, then all of a sudden the other things are restored. So they go back to where God wants them to be. And then they say this, "Now, Lord, please restore our fortunes." So I'm saying this, get that relationship right with God, and your relationships and your finances and your dignity and your reputation and your health and everything you feel you've lost will start being restored. But it's relationship before reward. And you would think, "Tim, this is so simple. We know it." I call it a secret because we are selfish. We just don't do it that way. And I'll give you an example of a pursuit of something. My dad, and I know my brother watches this, so it's good for you. My dad went from being very wealthy, you know, in terms of worldly success, massive success, great wealth. Yet through a series of very bad decisions, was brought to his knees, where the only place he could look was to God. And then he got to that place where he was the man. And then it was all gone. And he had nothing. And he looked to God and he was like, "All I have to pursue is a relationship with Jesus," which I saw him do. And it was incredible. And I want to say this, that even though his fortune had faded, through a restored relationship, his joy was restored. I saw my dad being very, very rich and stressed out and frantic and falling apart. Then I saw him with nothing but God and an authentic, genuine joy. A peace I've never known, right? I'd never seen in him before. Restored relationship before restored reward. But we need to understand that. Verse 4 says, "Restore our fortunes," carrying on, "Lord, as the streams renew the deserts." Jesus is our living water. When we put God first again, as he flows into our lives, areas that were dead start producing life. Not just that relationship, other things start to produce life again. Verse 5, "Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy." For me, planting in tears is sowing and sacrificing now into areas that will produce a harvest down the line. So it may be difficult right now, and you might be going through stuff, and you're saying, "Lord, in order for me to pursue you and put you first, it means that I have to maybe sacrifice some other stuff, and that's going to be difficult. But Lord Jesus, I want to put you first because that relationship is the most important thing in my world," right? And then you start sacrificing your time, your energy, your effort, your money, your comfort, even some relationships maybe, things that used to make you happy, now all of a sudden are not the priority. God is. And guess what? God gives you the things that made you happy. Because you got the pattern right. So often, the things that are deep in the world are shallow in the kingdom. And I think that this simply means that don't pursue what makes you happy at the expense of pursuing God. I know it sounds simple. And I'm not talking, please hear this, Paul said, emphasize, I'm not talking about being miserable monks ruled by religion and rules. That kills everyone. There's no joy there. There's no life there. That's a desert. I'm talking about enjoying the presence of an awesome Father who loves to be with you, who will push through the crowd to walk specifically to you and embrace you. That's the relationship I'm talking about. And when we embrace and enjoy that relationship, we start everything else. We start being where God wants us to be. And we start maybe sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for you to be here today. It's your time. But you chose to say, "Lord, it's my time, but I give you my time." And as you sow in tears, you will reap in joy. So relationship, not reward. The relationship is the reward. It is the reward. And so often we want the reward without the relationship. Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Oh, but Lord, those things make me happy. And he's saying, no, but seek first this, me, and I'll give you all that stuff as well. It's fine. Be blessed. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be happy. But he wants you to be full of joy in relationship with him. Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The pattern is right. If someone came to you and said, look, I want to give you the desires of your heart. Give me a list of all that you want. You think, oh, man. Paid off house, another house, holiday house, nice car, let's throw in a Ferrari. I want lots and lots of money. We would think about it. I can tell you now the list would probably be incredibly selfishly motivated. And God's saying this, you seek the reward over the relationship. But if you switch the pattern around, you will experience joy. How many of us would have put God at the top of the list? What do you want more than anything in this world? I just want an awesome relationship with Jesus. Yeah, but then you've got to sow in tears. Then you've got to sacrifice. But you're not going to be a monk. I'm going to bless you so much through that pursuit of me that you will experience true joy. I was thinking about this while prepping. I thought it was pretty profound. I told Paula, I was like, sure, that's brilliant. She's like, yo, you're quite self-assured. So I said this. Think about this. The delight we get from something will be in proportion to how long it lasts. And generally works on a scale of diminishing return. So the delight you get from something will be in proportion to how long it lasts anything. And generally works on a scale of diminishing return. So if you get a brand new car, you're like, whoa, yes. But if you got a brand new car in 1978, the joy that your Datsun Pulse is bringing you in 2021 has diminished somewhat. Happiness is attached to things that have a sell-by date. Everything in your life right now that makes you happy is attached to something that has a sell-by date. It will end, even relationships, right? Other than God's restoration there. Joy is attached to God, therefore is eternal. If we hold on to the eternal things, joy is ours forever. If we hold on to these things, they fade away. And our happiness is up and down based on what we've got and haven't got. But if I've always got God, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will never abandon me. He's always available. And I pursue that relationship, then joy overflows and he gives me that stuff anyway. So the world tempts us to pursue what will make us happy. And God wants us to be happy too, but not messing up the order. If it costs us our lives, we want to get that pattern right. Then in the last verse, 126, verse 6, it says, they weep as they go and plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. For the Israelites, they were brought back from exile to the land that they were supposed to be in. And what happened is they couldn't, it's not like today. If you move from somewhere to Toti and you move into a new house and the house is already there and it's all built and then you just go to the shops and you buy what you need and you stock the fridge and they didn't have that privilege. So what they had to do is they had to rebuild. They had to restart. And some of you might now feel like, Lord, we've got nothing. I have to restart from scratch. They had to rebuild. They had to restart. They had to replant. Therefore, they would have gone with a little bit of seed, the little bit they were carrying when they came back from exile and said, Lord, we are sowing in tears right now. Right? And then it was difficult for them. It says, they weep as they go plant their seed, but they sing when they return with the harvest. They could have just eaten the seed right there in the moment. Enjoy the meal. Enjoy the now. Do what makes you happy now. Or we're going to hold back, sow into the things that have more value, and we will see a future harvest from the seed that we've got today. And I know, I could make this into a tithing thing where you say, you know, sow into the kingdom of God. You can't see now, but God will restore it back to you. But I want to say this. Bring what little you have to God. Once that relationship is restored with God, joy is yours. Then you bring what little you've got left over and you say, Lord, it's all yours anyway. And then God restores that too. But it needs to be in his hands. So the joy won't come from the stuff, it will come from the relationship. And the stuff will come when that relationship is right. So God will say this, you don't have much, but I'm going to take whatever you've got. If you give it to me, I'll multiply it and give it back to you. God multiplies. When we say, Lord, I give you my life, please use me. How many of us have done that? Lord, I give you my life, please use me. Anything you want, Lord, I'm yours. And then God does use us. What happens? We feel used. Oh, I'm just being, you know. Meanwhile, we've said, Lord, I give you my life. It's not mine anyway. It's all yours. So I read this cool acronym. It's probably very, very old, but hopefully it will help emphasize what I'm trying to say today. If we get the pattern right, then the reward is joy. And joy is an acronym for the pattern. It's this: Jesus, others, you. The reason we do not experience the joy God has for us is because we turn that thing on its head. And we say this: me, then others, they're tangible and I can see them and they're real in their relationships, and then I will include God. For us to have authentic joy, it's got to be Jesus, others, then you. Not you, others, then Jesus. And that's why I called it a secret, because our default is to go this: it's me first. I don't know, I'm a good person because I include God in the process. I give him Sunday mornings. No. Lord, I give you my life. Use me as you will. And when that relationship with God is right, it overflows into every other area. The pattern is right. Joy is our reward. And when that relationship is restored, then God restores everything else that needs restoration. I want to say this, and I do feel in God to say this, that for some of you, you feel like it's too late. You've messed up too much. You've blown it. Joy is beyond you. I want to say that you serve a God that is bigger than your understanding right now. That joy is possible. That restoration is possible. God can restore. All you need to do is pursue him. Will you fail on the journey? Yes, you will. Yes, you will. But God will pick you up again. He will rid you of shame. You will pursue him and you will discover joy. And as you seek God and his righteousness, all the other stuff will come your way. But don't try and put your joy in anything that will fade, because it will. And we don't want our joy to diminish. We want our joy to be everlasting. So I want to pray for us. And then Donnie had a song here. I want to read it. Hopefully I can read this writing. Donnie, he shared a song in the prayer meeting before this. And I thought it'd be pretty cool to do this. It's an old school song. I don't know how old it is, but it's called Reach Out and Touch the Lord. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. And then it goes on to say, he touched me. Oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Remember I said that diminishing returns. How many people get saved? Oh, so stoked. Oh, I've got eternal life. I've got a relationship with God. He's always present. He's going to help me. And then that starts to diminish. And I want to say this, that God wants you to restore to you the joy of your salvation. That we should never get like, oh, it's the novelty's worn off. May the joy of the Lord always be available to us in our strength. So let us pray. And the picture I had this morning when I shared it in the preach is people walking through the crowd, and you feel like you're just part of the crowd. And God walks through the crowd and he's going through and he walks straight up to you specifically. And he puts his arms around you. And you're like, but Lord, I got nothing to give you. And he just holds you and you cry and you're broken. But all of a sudden, all that pain is replaced with incredible joy. He chose me. God chose you. God calls you. God's got a plan. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we won't default to our selfish ways, where we put ourselves first in all things and try and include you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will experience authentic biblical joy as our relationship with you is restored. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, as we put you first in every area of our lives, we start seeing those things restored too. I pray, Lord Jesus, for anyone in the room that feels like they are beyond restoration, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you silence the voice of the enemy, that you speak into their heart and let them know, Lord Jesus, that as they breathe, they have time. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you fill us all with genuine joy. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when people meet us, we don't try and tell them that they should just be joyful despite your circumstances. As we point them to you, Lord Jesus, as they find you and discover you in that pain, they realize there's hope, and therefore joy is their reward. Come, Holy Spirit, please, Lord Jesus, may we not hold on to you on Sundays and forget you all week. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will be that we will grow an increasing measure in relationship with you. Thank you for the way you restore. Essentially, Lord Jesus, I pray that our heart will be that restored relationship, will always be together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brent, have you got something? Yeah. I don't know if we're still online or not. We are. So can keep it, I'll keep it going.
Sorry. I just think what Tim has shared there is some, it's incredible life for us if we can take hold of it. In the words of Jesus in John 15 says, in verse 11 it says, in one version it talks about joy, but in this one it says happy. I want you to be completely happy. The other version says, I want you to be completely joyful in the same way that I myself am happy. So Jesus was saying, he understands a joy inside of him, a freedom inside of him. And he says, the same freedom that I have, I want you to have as well. Second thing I thought of it, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The byproduct of the Holy Spirit, something that is produced by us living in the life of the Holy Spirit, is joy. It's something that comes out of that. And so as we pursue that relationship and we pursue our connection with God, and I think Tim has mentioned that, but I just wanted to reiterate that, that Spirit in us, the Spirit of God, will produce the life of joy within us. It's not something we can, from what I read there, it's not something we can produce. It's what something that He produces as we connect into Him and we connect to the vine. Because that whole idea of the fruit, we're connected to Jesus, and the product of that vine is the grapes at the end of the fruit that is produced, and one of those things is joy.
Good. God bless you. Thank you. So I was saying that there's joy is in the Lord, and there's lots in this world that makes us happy. And it's not all bad, but as long as Christ is first. So one of the things we can say goodbye to our online crowd, God bless you guys. Hope to see you in the building sometime soon.